concentration, filling of the Spirit, so that what we learn tonight will be a benefit. Dear Father, we are so very thankful for this local assembly that we have, that we can come and learn your word. We're thankful for this time that we can study your word, learn about you, your son, and the plan for our lives. We ask you to sanctify this time to our use. In Christ's name, amen. Forget about the history on Old Testament. It's one of those things you sit down to study. It's nice teaching a class. We have a set curriculum because it's just, okay, sit down, review, and this is what I'm going to teach today, and you know, you run it through your mind. But when you're sitting down for a class like this, it's like, okay, I'm going to teach this. This is what I really want to teach. And then all of a sudden you go, oh, but I'm kind of directed over here. And oh, wait, oh, wait, oh, and pretty soon I'm out here someplace else. But I really felt led to do this one. If you would pass these out. This basically is, it's the start of my biblical worksheet. And what I want you to do is to use this I think as a devotional aid. This is a start. It's the very start, and you can use it as you want. I believe devotions are of paramount importance. Just sitting here for 1 hour three times a week isn't enough. And there's many different ways to do devotions. I know my wife, every morning she gets up, she has her devotional Bible. She'll take a section of Scripture, go over it. I have a process I like when I'm driving to spend time in prayer, go over a certain Scripture or a certain doctrine and review it in my mind. What I want to do with this is that you can use this and keep on adding to it. And what you do is start with this, and we're going to do part of it tonight in class, is answer these questions. And with little knowledge, you can answer it one or two sentences. With some of them, you can probably take a week just answering the questions, and then find all the biblical passages to back up your answers. I think this will help, could help, for if you're teaching. Is a great outline. If you ever want to take a subject, boy, you can just take one of those questions and you can take an entire, you know, hour just building on that scriptures, tying one scripture to another. And also, I think it will help as far as cementing what you know. A lot of times you don't know how much you really actually know until you have to sit down and actually think it through. Then you also can see how much you need to know. And then when you get into, this will help for witnessing, discussions, that when a question comes up or if you have a discussion with somebody, it's not just, oh yeah, you can think, okay, that was a question, boom, I've got three verses that will tie in with that, and that will be the scripture you can have tied into it. The other reason, the first one is kind of something that as a little side study, be careful of ditties. I know ditties are really popular, and they can be a help to a certain degree, but it's like what I talked about last week on illustrations and types. You have to be very careful with them. The first one I put down was WWJD versus WDJD. Everybody, I'm sure, knows what the first part is. What would Jesus do? Well, the problem is you got to know the second part. What did Jesus do? That's a lot more important, because if you don't know what Jesus did, you can get into a situation and go, well, I think Jesus would do, and you can be way out in left field, because that may not have anything to do with it. The idea on this first one is that if you know what Jesus did, you're going to be able to apply that to the situations as they come up, instead of waiting for the situation to come up and then going, okay, now what do I do here? You know, and then making it up as you go along. So just as a kind of a starting point, I'm going to take the first one. What did Jesus do? He studied for 30 years before starting his ministry. In other words, he was well prepared. He knew the word. He was found as a child in the temple, studying under the rabbis. So in other words, before he went out starting his ministry, he was well backed in the word. He stayed in the power sphere and relied on God for sustenance for his entire life. 3, he was often found with sinners because these are the people who needed saving. He did not shun the publicans, the sinners, the poor, the wretched. These are the people he realized that needed saving just as much as anybody else and was found with them. Four, when he was questioned by people, how did he answer them? Usually he quoted scripture. He didn't get into arguments about it. He just quoted it, and that was it. He let it stand on its own merit. Under that kind of an application for us, when you get into a discussion with a believer or when you're witnessing to an unbeliever, you need to stay on focus. Stand behind the scripture. That's what you need to present to them. You don't need to get involved in spurious arguments. Came up now an example of an application. You've been commissioned by Bank One now to stop poverty. So you are to go out and give $100,000 checks to the people that you see who are needy. Okay? Now in this situation with discussing with this poor person, you go out and you see somebody and you can obviously tell that this is a poor person. They're flopping shoes, no car, living on the street. So this is obviously a poor person, and you've been commissioned now to give this person this $100,000. Okay? You know all about the bank. Okay? You know where the bank is. You know about how a bank works. You know that there's different departments in a bank. You know that there's tellers in the bank that give out the money and the money's kept in the safe. You know all these things. You know how the bank works. But your job is to go out and give that money to the poor person. So you go up to this poor person and start talking and say, I've been commissioned by the bank to give you this check for $100,000. Now what you have to do is you have to go downtown to Bank One, walk in, and cash it out. And they'll give you $100,000. Okay? In the analogy to witnessing, this person is going to come up with some arguments for you about this bank. They're going to come up with, how do I even know that Bank One exists? I've never seen it. Are you sure? I don't know this is any good. Don't even know if it exists. You expect me to believe that they have a big safe there with a metal door that weighs 3 tons that's going to keep all this money safe, and yet it's this big door opens and closes? Well, what happens if somebody gets caught in the safe? What happens if somebody happens to the safe and the safe door falls off and hurts somebody? What happens if they get the safe closed and they can't get it open? Okay? How do these people communicate between these floors? I mean, they're on different places. You're telling me about this bank and there's these people here. How do they get into the bank? How do they get from one floor to another floor and do their business? Does any of that have anything to do with, here's your check for $100,000, now go cash it? When you get involved in spurious arguments about the revelation, what about the beast, and, my favorite one, you give the guy the check and he goes, well, what about all the other poor people? Why do I get this? You know, what about all these other poor people running around? Are they not going to get any money? Same thing all spurious arguments. And if you stay just behind the main focus of the scripture and the gospel, that's all you need to do. And if they're positive, they're going to accept it. And if they're negative, I don't care how many of these arguments you get into and solve and everything, it's not going to change the situation. When you communicate now then with fellow believers, if you do get into an argument or a discussion on a biblical situation, as Jesus did, he quoted Scripture. He stuck behind Scripture. Don't try to convince other people about a doctrine based on the experience of it in your life, okay? And an area that I'm finding that there's hundreds and hundreds of examples is the internet, okay? Not to say that it didn't happen, but I found on the internet today six places with six different events. The one with the teacher at USC, who every year at the end of the year takes the chalk and says, if there is a God, if I drop it, let it hit the floor and it won't break. It happened this, and but one year there's a student in the back who is a believer, and it doesn't fall. It hits his shirt and rolls down and it doesn't break. Now, it could have happened, but telling this story to somebody to try to convince them of the existence of God or of the working of God in itself is not going to convince them. Us on this side, it's a great way of looking and say, wow, yeah, that is really great to see that happening. I came up with an argument thinking, okay, if I was the unbeliever, somebody told me that story, or if that was me dropping the chalk as an unbeliever and saying there is no God, it would hit, roll down the pant leg, go on the floor, then I'd just walk over, crunch it, and just go, see? Still broke, there is no God. And then how do you argue that? You know, so be careful using spurious stories, or not spurious, but events in your life to convince somebody. Because to them, as in the Old Testament, many of the miracles, how did they react to miracles? How did the negative people react to miracles? When they heard God speaking, they heard it as thunder. They couldn't define it. And when the Lord or the apostles performed miracles, or miracles were performed, they didn't go, whoa, it must be God. Nope, they accused him of being filled with demons, and that it was demon activity. So just stick to the word, and that will be your main and best defense. How did Jesus deal with the world in bringing his word to it? He dealt with individuals. He realized that the only way that the world was going to be changed was one individual at a time. He didn't come back and say, okay, we need to overthrow Rome. We need to overthrow the powers that are in the synagogue. We need to throw out and completely change this Pharisee and Sadducee system. This isn't something that was correct. We need to go back to the old synagogue, that, you know, the old synagogue of whoever you wanted to put back in the Old Testament character. We need to go back 200 years the way we used to do it. He just went to one individual, one at a time, and witnessed, and that's how he changed them. He didn't get involved in crusades. I believe that can be a very distracting area. There's an entire ministry now involved with doing away with AT&T, basically. They've come up, as I was listening, flipping through the radios, and there's a company that you can subscribe to for long distance, and all their money is now used for the ministry. But their main impulse, their main reason for doing this is because they say AT&T is pandering to homosexuality and pornography and things like this. That may be true, but the way as of a church is not to go out and start a new business. That would not, like, if we decide, as an example, B. Dalton, I know that's another one, that is accused, or Walden Books, I'm sorry, Walden Books of being one of the largest publishers and purveyors of pornography. Well, as a believer, we just have the individual choice to go shop someplace else. It would be wrong for us as a group to say, we need to do something about this. So under the church name, we're going to go out, we're going to start a new bookstore, we're going to do it nationwide, and we're going to take all of our profits and funnel them off into this, you know, ministry and things like that. It's not the job of the church or the individual, you know, that's an individual choice. So, for the rest of the time, it's your turn. I purposely left on 23 and 26 a little extra space there because I thought you might need a little bit more space to fill in the 3,000 or 4,000, you know, answers. Slight joke. So with that, I just felt like audience participation tonight. Number two, who is God? Anybody? Start with Alicia. I'm going to repeat what you say. So,
the ultimate creator of the universe.
Okay, the ultimate creator of the universe. Do you have a biblical passage? If you don't, it's
Genesis 1:1.
Okay, good. Okay, Gary.
God is love. 1 John 5:5.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Just
God is fair.
God is fair. Spirit.
John 4.
Okay.
John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay. So God is the Word. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Okay. Then you can take those sub-questions. What is the Alpha and the Omega? Well, what is the beginning and the end? Okay, so he's eternal. That's part of it. He's eternal. Okay, what is the character of God? Hint. But rather than just take the list, and sit down and thinking, okay, what is the character of God? Go through each one of the essence of God: righteousness, justice, eternal life, love. Go through each one of those, find a passage, put it with it. We have the essence of God in the back. If you even want to do that and take those passages, put them with them, identify them, go over that with it. Okay, this is good. What has God done? Okay, he gave us his son for salvation. Jenna? Okay, he created the world and everything in it. Yes. Create anything else?
Us.
Angels. What else has he done throughout?
He's judged.
Okay. Right, okay, good. He's like, allow us to exercise his volition. Okay, what can he do?
Anything he wants.
Okay, good. He can do anything he wants to as long as it doesn't compromise his character. Okay. What else can he do? What can he do? Now this is, we can take it in, I was thinking in other areas. Can he heal the sick? Okay. He can bless us in time and in eternity. He can take us home at any time. Okay.
Can protect us from harm.
Okay, can protect us from harm. Okay, what is the Trinity? Okay, it's deity. God revealed in three personalities. Is it like an egg? I hate that. See, that's where ditties get you. It's you know, it helps. Okay, an egg has a shell, a yolk, and a white. So that's, but it's an egg. Okay, and I found another one. God is like water. It's steam, water, or solid. And I'm going, and it can convey a picture, but it doesn't necessarily tell. How do I know God exists? Romans 1, which says God consciousness. Okay. How else do you know God exists? Okay, he reveals himself to us through everything he's created. Okay, revealed in the Bible. That's a good one. Okay, what are you using that at? Which scripture? He revealed in each man. Okay, but okay, that's okay. But good, look it up. But think about that. Cross-reference, go back and find that so that, you know, because that's a real good common question. How do you know God exists? Why is the universe here? Okay, resolve the angelic conflict. Okay, it pleased him. That's, you know, that's a pretty, because in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. He never really tells us why at that point. I mean, we get other glimpses, but it pleased him to do it. Prove his essence. I'm not going to say, yeah, you know, actually that's true, because he is sovereign. He made a choice. I mean, you could even put that in. He's sovereign. He made the choice to do it. He is omnipotent, able to do it. Yes. Less. As an example of his awesome power, right, that man can look up at the universe and see the immensity and the size of it. Because, you know, you think about it, really, even with angelics or with man, we really didn't need a universe this big to solve this whole situation. You know, you know, I mean, it's not that really... I mean, I often compare it to the fact that it's like... Think of it of... Donald Trump doesn't need the house he lives in, but he lives in it, okay? So our comparison is God gives us this universe. And what's even neater is that our eternal home is going to make this mansion of universe look like nothing. So even more amazing. Why is the universe the way it is? Pardon? God allowed man to do as he chooses. Okay, why else is... Satan's fall, okay. That's good. Okay, I'm going to read something. To give us a set of laws in which to interpret. If we look at the universe with all the physical laws and everything, doesn't that teach us to an extent that there are absolutes and that there has to be a God? I mean, if you take it every time, I don't care if you stand here for now and the next million years, and you, well, as long as there's an earth and a ball, and you drop it, it's going to fall down. It's not going to go up unless there's some other force. That's an absolute. And if God can have absolutes like that in just the physical realm, how much more so can he have absolutes in the spiritual realm too? Good. Okay. Why else is the universe here? Possibly his original home for Satan. It's a home for us. And to glorify God. Everything that God creates ultimately glorifies him. Why is man here? Okay, to resolve the angelic conflict. To be saved. Why is there more than one man? God's grace, more people could be saved. If we look at, I'm not sure, you know, we know that for every fallen angel that is kicked off into the lake of fire, there's a believer there with him, church age believer. So you could put in there something that that's the resolution of the angelic conflict, and somehow we fit into that of filling in that space or something. How has God dealt with man? Okay, grace. Okay. Everything is done through grace. What has man done? This is real broad. And you could take this one out for about... Okay, you can start with creation, fall, the entire history of man. You know, that's where you can just kind of go through this whole thing of fill in.
Made really stupid decisions on their own.
Yeah, made real stupid decisions on their own. That's what man does, basically, yeah, without God.
Killed the Savior.
Ruined God's creation,
right? Because with
the second time,
right? Who am I? I feel gross. Oh, thank you. Yeah, you know, but actually, if you think about it, I threw that one in because it was kind of like, but if you can. I'd say 90% of the population of the United States is trying to figure this one out. If not, you know, I mean, they're, you know, trying to find themselves. If you can answer that question, knowing, okay, who am I? Well, human being, which means old sin nature, body, soul, and if a believer, spirit. What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? All those things. If you can answer that question and then answer it in biblical backup of who are you? You're a child of God. Any others? That's a good start. Pardon?
Bride of Christ.
Anyone? Anyone? I always wanted to say that. Anyone? 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 Less? Okay, we're ambassadors, royal priests. Pardon?
A tool.
We're a vessel in the pot in the potter's hand. Why am I here? Why are you here? That kind of ties in. Okay, why are you here? I mean, what?
Catechism says to
glorify God. Okay, that's one of them.
To be used like Job.
Pardon?
To be used like Job.
To be used like Job?
Pardon the word.
To prove God. Okay. Shirley. You said Shirley?
I just said we're here to learn the word.
To learn the word. Okay. Alicia?
To fulfill his plan for our life.
Where am I going? Where are you going?
Heaven or hell.
Okay. That's the broad picture. Okay. Up or down. And then in time, what's the plan for you in time? Spiritual gifts? Are you going to Africa? Are you going to Mexico? Or going to downtown? Are you going to seminary? Are you going to college? Where are you going? What is, you know, your plan? And how does that tie into God's plan? What has God done for me in general? Besides everything. Which includes... Okay, what does everything include? Pardon? Okay, he created you, gave you life, offered you salvation. Okay, that's part of general grace, other things.
Preserved us.
Clothed. Yes.
Loved
or clothed?
Loved.
Loved, okay. Clothed, yeah. That's all part of that. Then even just as a, before being a believer, all the logistical graces to go through the Bible, just find all the logistical graces. The word, pastor, transportation, life, health, any of those things. What is man's relation to God? Pardon?
Speck.
That's good. Different ways to use look at the word relation. Okay, size, a speck to the ultimate. That's when, you know, if you ever want to feel, you know, that you're feeling overly self-important, is it's really good. Okay, as you figure that, compare the Earth to the Sun, to the solar system, to a galaxy, to the universe, and if just to begin with, if you start with one grain of salt here, and the nearest star is 35 miles away, and that's another grain of salt, and then now we're not even as big as that grain of salt as the Earth, and then we're not even a speck on that speck next to that grain of salt, and then you take the entire galaxy in itself is larger than our larger than our solar system. So the nearest, we're one grain of salt here, the nearest speck is 35 miles away, and just to get to the edge of the galaxy is going out to about Pluto as a speck. Okay, now then you take that from one galaxy to the next is about 120 times that distance. You start to see the insignificance of man, but God still loved us amazingly. How do I become a believer? Only one answer here.
Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.
Accept him as to accept. And verses.
16:31.
How do I stay a believer?
No problem.
No problemo. Good. Right. That you go through the eternal security verses. Go through there and find all those. What do I get as a believer?
Everything.
Okay, everything that Christ has. Gary?
Every spiritual blessing.
Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. 40 things that come to salvation. Boom, right there, you can take that list. There's about 2 weeks worth of devotions right there. You can just go down those one at a time. What lies ahead for me? Okay, God's plan. If you're a believer, less
testing
for spiritual growth. Okay. Rewards beyond our ability to imagine. Okay.
God's security.
Everlasting life. What lies ahead for the world?
Condemnation.
Destruction. Reformation. Pardon? Lots of heat. Big heat. Okay, what has God promised me? Okay.
1,000.
You know, something that I know when I first became a believer, you know, it's amazing. Making a promise notebook is just, it's still a great thing to do. I mean, and not just write down, you know, he will watch over me and keep me. Now I lay me down, so, you know, just list them, try to categorize them. There's even books, amazing, that, you know, promises of God. You have to kind of go through and make sure the actual correctness for the situation they're putting in. But that's part of the one of the great ways we're told that we need to apply doctrine to situations. Well, what better way to apply doctrine to situations is to know, first of all, what a big chunk of my arsenal is. First, knowing what's God promised me going into a situation. If you're out in the middle of the wilderness and you're worried about, you know, dying in your sleep or something, well, there that should be that promise right there to take care of that one right off the bat. And that's just a simple one. I mean, there's literally, go through the thousands upon thousands of promises. Now, many of them apply to more than one. Many promises apply to one situation. But just try to categorize them down so that you have the different areas of life that promise will be there to give the first reaction of how you should react to a situation. What has God commanded me to do? Be filled with the Spirit. Pardon? Proclaim the gospel.
Love one another.
Children.
Obey your parents.
Obey your parents. Parents. Obey God. Gary. What does God expect me to do with what He has given me? Okay, be thankful.
Use it.
Good. The parable of the good steward given, the one hid it. It wasn't supposed to be hidden. Go out and multiply it.
Share it.
Good. I like this. How am I to act as a child, student, adult, parent, teacher, father, mother, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, friend, enemy, stranger, boss, employee, official, volunteer, grandparent, neighbor, uncle, aunt, pastor, congregation, deacon, citizen? If you think about it, there's a great, talking about an area of applying doctrine where you can want to find, go through, search the scriptures, find verses that apply to each one of these, and that will help build that frame of reference that helps guide your basic thinking. If you don't understand how you're supposed to act as a good citizen, how are you going to act as a good citizen? If you don't understand how a father's supposed to act or a mother's supposed to act, if you haven't gone through and searched the scripture, find those passages that refer to it, how can you ever apply it? And we cross-apply into all these different areas. And again, find the passages that relate to those. How do I learn God's word?
Yeah.
You read it.
And you're taught it.
You apply it. Good. It has to be applied. Just reading it or hearing it isn't good enough. You've got to apply it, which is called Operation Z. Okay. You can't do it in your own power. You have to do it in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Speaking of which, who is the Holy Spirit?
God.
Comforter. Encourager.
Mediator.
Pardon? Well, look up a passage and make sure.
Yeah.
If you come up with something, make sure. Just.
I said mediator.
That's part of it. Just to say, again, you can't just make sure you have the biblical verse to back it up.
Intercessor.
Okay. I'm sorry, Lauren.
It didn't cause her much trouble.
No, not much. What is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit?
Permanent relationship.
Okay, permanent relationship. Less.
Christ in us.
What's the filling of the Holy Spirit? Oh, go back. Okay.
The creation of a temple and the body of the believer.
Okay, good. Creation of the temple and body, in the body of the believer.
He's also our sealing.
Pardon?
He's also what seals us.
He seals us. Okay, seals us in our salvation. Is that what you mean? Okay. And what's the filling of the Holy Spirit? Boy, talk about a book.
Being controlled by the Spirit.
Being controlled so that the... our actions are controlled by the Spirit.
Foundation of our fellowship with God.
Foundation of our fellowship with God.
Power source for our Christian life.
Power source for our Christian life. How do I become a friend of God?
Do His Word.
Ken?
Do His Word.
Do His Word, okay.
Think His thoughts.
Think His thoughts. Apply His Word.
Develop a relationship.
Ah, good. Develop a relationship with Him. How do you, then, sub question, how do you develop a relationship with Him?
Mature.
Mature, right. Jenna?
Talk to Him on a regular basis.
Talk to Him on a regular basis. Pray.
Get to know Him.
Well, we know where Alicia is. Get started. Okay. How do I apply God's Word? Pardon?
Stephen did?
Okay, Lori just redeemed herself. Okay. And I hope you mean Stephen in the Bible and not Stephen.
That means the book of Acts.
Okay, got it.
Seven.
What is God's Word?
Jesus Christ.
Okay, Jesus Christ.
Truth.
The mind of Christ. The Bible. Simple, but
they're
a lamp unto our feet.
Alive and powerful,
sharper than any two-edged sword. All that He has chosen to reveal to Himself about Himself in this present age. That's a great one. I like that one. It gives you a kind of a peace that, you know, knowing that there isn't some unsolved mystery of the universe still floating around, you know, and if there is, who cares? Yeah, I mean, that answers all those questions, you know, who cares if there's UFO, you know. It's not in His Word. Must not be that important. Just as a side note, just that, because there are websites devoted to the fact that what if there's life forms, because we exist in a universe where everything is slower than the speed of light, that there's everything exists faster than the speed of light, and they're co-mingling with... I mean, there are so many... People have too much time on their hands. I mean, if you can think it, it's out there someplace already on the internet that somebody's already figured it, you know, come up with it, and they've got at least 150 hits a day. And people go, oh, this looks good. You know, that's what's even scarier. How do I know it's God's Word?
The Holy Spirit.
By reading it.
Okay, by reading it.
The Holy Spirit proves to us.
The Holy Spirit proves to us.
Yeah, good. It says that it is. Right. There's right. By faith. Good. That's, you know, part of how do you back it with Scripture? This is my word. Less.
Well, history confirms it too. You won't find any contradictions.
History confirms that there are no contradictions. It's the only book where it's from beginning to end written by many different authors, yet is continuous without error or contradiction. And lastly, just one, how do I witness effectively?
Share the truth.
Pardon?
Share the truth.
Share the truth.
Make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit.
Make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit.
Stick to the gospel.
Also with your life and your actions.
By your life and your actions.
Yeah, that's the effectively part.
That's the effectively part, right. Any rate, I thought this would be good that you can sit now and you can come up with almost any doctrine. What is redemption? Okay? Start. Fill in the verses that go with it. Any subject. You can make up a sheet like this of your own and then just work your way through it. Pick one of these as a subject and break it down. What doctrines relate to it? Again, it's just something, as I thought, as a study aid to kind of help give yourself a check on, gee, what do I really know? And then how much of it do I apply, and how much of this can I apply? What in what areas can it be applied? Well, thank you very much. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this time. We realize that your word is the all-answering, all source of all answers for us, and that through it all truth that we have will be found. We ask that you will give us the need to see the importance of it in our life, to learn it more clearly and to apply it in as many situations as we can. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.